All right, looks like we've got about a minute. You have any first-time visitors? No first-time visitors? Okay, so we had the our Bible study last night, went well. The next one is going to be, looks like February, is that first? Yes, February 1st will be the next Bible study, so that's the first Saturday in February. So we'll do it February 1st, 5 o'clock. I know we had some folks come in a little bit late last night. I think the times got misunderstood, but 5 o'clock we'll start that and to eat, and we'll start the study about 6. Okay. All right, so no first-time visitors. Okay. All right, well, it's 10 o'clock. We'll go ahead and get started. Brother Barry, would you open us up, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so let's go back to Romans 15:1. I gave you some stuff last time, got in some examples of how the Lord uses the Old Testament for your learning and then for your admonition, as he says in 1 Corinthians 10. Some things that you can learn from in the Old Testament. We got through some things in Ezekiel, and then we got into some prophetic things and showed you some types back there. And that's a lot of good stuff, but I want to get back into some practical things. Look at Romans 15, verse 1 again. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So let's get into some more practical stuff here. We talked about last time how you're strong, you're feeding on the Word of God, and that makes you strong. But a lot of times, some of the weakest people in your church, sometimes are your pastors, preachers, your teachers, because they're bearing infirmities, their own infirmities, and they're bearing one another's burdens. And so a lot of times you think, well, that person's really strong because they're mighty in the Scriptures. Well, that might be you might think that on the outside, but on the inside, that person might be bearing some things that you don't have a clue about. Because the Lord, a lot of times, He'll put His pastors and preachers and teachers and the ministers of the Word of God, He'll put them on that grinding wheel to mash out that bread corn so that they can bear more fruit. And so it's actually, you know, you got to remember when Paul writes this thing, he writes this thing from Corinth. And if you look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's going to give you kind of the opposite of this. He's going to show you some things and how he became strong. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. Now this is, he's giving you the vision, he's taking up to the third heaven. But he says over here, 2 Corinthians 12:5, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Though the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect, notice this, in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So it's opposite, isn't it? Well, how did Paul become strong? Through weakness. You know, if you're bearing a cross all the time, that weight is going to, eventually it's going to bear down. It's going to make your knees weak. And so if you're constantly bearing burdens, at some point it's going to weaken you. But the Lord does that so that you can comfort somebody else, so that you can understand somebody else. You know, I said it last night, I'll say it again. You know, the devil can preach. So, well, boy, that guy can preach. Yeah, well, the devil can preach, too. He can quote Scripture, and he can do all those things. But the one thing the devil can't do is he can't minister. You got to remember that. Just because you can preach doesn't mean you can minister. And that's something that has to be learned over time, is because it's just one of those things where people think that, oh, let me just tear everybody's hide off all the time. And there's a need for that. There's sometimes, but it has to be done in the right spirit. He said, speaking the truth in love. And a lot of times, you know, that's just something that is, it has to be learned. And the Lord's going to put, especially his preachers, through some things so that they can bear infirmities and so that they can help other people and minister to them. And when you're weak, you're strong. And your weakness is what brings you closer to the Lord. So if you want the power of God, which a lot of folks say, I want the power of God. Well, you're going to have to suffer. That's the only way it works. Because how are you going to know the Lord Jesus Christ unless you've suffered? Amen. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's the greatest Christian ever lived, right? Is that pretty unanimous? What things did Paul have to go through? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold also. He's talking as a man, right? He's like, let me give you my resume. Let me speak as a fool, okay? He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So obviously he's having the problem with some Judaizers here, isn't he? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He had to face a lot of death, didn't he? He's seen a lot of people die in his ministry. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, and night and day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Does this sound like a glorious ministry to you? He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. Notice this, the care of all the churches. So while all those things are taking place, he's also having to take care of the church. Church is, not just one, multiple churches. So all these things are going on in Paul, and he's got to get up there and he's got to put on a straight face and act like everything's fine. When on the inside, he's having to deal with all that. You think Paul had some physical infirmities? Yeah. Sure he did. He's beaten. I think he's a little bit rickety by that point. Okay, I'm sure his body's pretty worn out from getting beaten by a rod and thrown in prison and so on and so forth, right? All right, so he's, besides all those things, the care of all the churches, all right, he says this, verse 29, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. So people that are getting offended easily, he said, you don't think I've been offended? I'm not burning. I'm still staying in the fight. So if anybody thought, well, you know, I just can't, Paul's saying, have you been through more than I've been through? I trow not. Amen? He says this, he says, I must needs glory. I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Why? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. So he's talking about, I have to bear these infirmities so that I can be able to witness, so I can be able to comfort other people in their infirmities. So a lot of times you see Christians going through some things and you think, oh, they must be, you know, some sin that they've done. No. Look at Job.
That's right. Yeah.
Look at Job. What was he going through? More than about anybody in this book except for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he was being persecuted. That's what his name means. And a lot of times he was being persecuted by his friends. So-called friends who came to quote some scripture at him at the wrong time. Amen. And so in Job's weakness, though, that's when God met with him, isn't it? And that's when God will meet with you. So Paul says, I glory in my infirmities because that's how you get closer to the Lord. And so the Lord might be pressing you out of measure right now, and you might think, man, God's angry with me. No, maybe God just wants to use you. But he's got to knock some of that pride off of you so that you can minister to people. Pretty quiet. So you can have all the head knowledge. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just a bunch of noise. No discernment. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You can have all the head knowledge in the world. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It builds up, right? That's 1 Corinthians 8. And so Paul had to go through some things, and where did Paul come from? He used to persecute the church of God. Killed Christians. Drug them off to prison. Had them killed. You don't think that stuck in his mind? Sure it did. So when he became a minister himself, God put him through some things. He was able to always keep that in the back of his mind. He was always able to empathize with other people. He said, I'm not worthy because what I used to be. And it's good to keep that mindset, because if not, you'll get so super spiritual that you'll be somebody have to have cinder blocks on your feet to hold you down. Amen. Amen. So let's go back to Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. It's not about you. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. All right, so we've got good to edification. Edification means to build up, right? I've told you that before, that the actual Greek for that, it's edification. It's also used for the word building. Okay, so it literally means to build somebody up, right? So let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's look at the opposite of it. Ephesians 4, look at verse 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the opposite of edification is corruption. What's that thing do? It tears down. So corrupt communication is not just curse words. It's things that tear down other Christians. It's amazing how much time Christians spend tearing down something that Jesus Christ is trying to build up. When you go out to lunch today, and you have your church member for lunch, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up. Doesn't that happen all the time? You get hypercritical, and that corrupt communication begins to set in, and you start tearing people down. Most times it's the one standing up here. Oh, yeah. Spend a lot of time tearing somebody down. That's called an ad hominem, if you look at in philosophy. It's attacking somebody's character. That's what people do all the time. If they can't defeat your argument, they'll attack your character. That's what communists do. Okay? They'll attack your character. They'll say things that aren't true about you. Did they say things that weren't true about the Lord? Sure they did. That's corrupt communication. And what that thing does is it tears something down. It's like cancer. Look at Galatians chapter 6 or 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. like ravenous wolves, tearing at each other, tearing each other down. Where's that? How's that take place? Well, you got these things here. Whisperers. Whisperers. Backbiters. Does that take place in the church?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it does. Sure it does. Remember Moses, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? They got together 250 of the princes of Israel, and they started murmuring against Moses, backbiting him and saying, he's not even qualified to preach. Who's he? I can do what he does. You go ahead and try it. If you're not called, you better be careful. There's a whole lot of folks, I'll tell you right now, on that internet. Oh boy, there's a whole lot of comments. A whole lot of keyboard warriors that like to criticize and tear down corrupt communication. And they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Unless you've ever been in the arena, you might want to keep your opinions to yourself. Because I'm telling you right now, there's a whole bunch of people trying to tear down what God's built up. Trying to build up. Amen. So, you know, take it from Paul, only that which is good to the use of edifying. Is it building somebody up? Every time I preach and any time I teach the word, I have to think about, does it edify? And sure, there's a time and a place for tearing some things down. You got to break up some fallow ground, but you got to speak the truth in love. But you also have to always be able to use your words to edify and to build somebody up and to give them a way out. If all the thing you ever do as a preacher is sit there and cut people and skin them and so on and so forth and leave them there bleeding, then you're not helping them. You're not there helping them. That's just hurting them. Amen? Those are things I've had to learn through the years because it takes some time to learn some certain lessons. The Lord has to put you through some things. And I know what it is to sit in those pews and have somebody just cut you down and cut you down and cut you down and doesn't try to help you. I've got perspective from both sides, okay? And so it's something I always have to keep in mind, so that which is good to the use of edifying. Look back at Romans 15, verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Notice what Paul talked about those reproaches. They're reproaching Christ, they're reproaching God, and those reproaches against God fell on Christ. And you know what he had to do? He sat there and took it. And that's what your pastors, your preachers, your teachers, they do every Sunday. Because there'll be all kind of things that they suffer reproaches. And they have to just bite their tongue and say nothing. Even though they'd like to, in the flesh, come back and cut your head off. Am I speaking the truth, Brother Barry? But, you know, you just got to sit there and grin and bear. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for the criticism. Appreciate you. And those kind of things, you know, those things, they eat at a man after time. So what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to pray for him. Build him up, strengthen him. Remember Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms? He was at the end of his ministry, closer to the end of his ministry, and he had Aaron and Hur. He couldn't physically hold it up any longer. He had to have some people help him. They were edifying. They were building him up. Joshua couldn't win the battle in the valley if Moses' arms came down. You can't win the battle in the valley if our pastor's arms are weakening. He watches for your soul. So, God gives you some understanding a lot of times through experience. Amen. Let's get back on the text. So they reproached them that fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You think about Elijah once again, and Elijah had the Lord cook him a meal. You ever had the Lord cook you a meal? I never had the Lord show up and cook me a meal. But Elijah had the Lord cook him a meal, not when he was up on the mountaintop preaching the best, greatest sermon ever preached in that Bible, bringing fire down. He had the Lord cook him a meal when he was at his lowest point. when he was pressed out of measure and he was weakened, and the Lord came down, said, "Hey, boy, got something for you. Looks like you're a little weary, a little tired. Why don't you eat something?" See, he got close to God in his weakness, not in his strength. But on the outside looking in, people think, "Boy, that Elijah, he sure can preach." Yeah, he's about to crack up too. He's about to burst because all that pressure came against him. And it finally, that dam broke, and I preached on that thing, but I've lived that thing. That's why I told my wife the other day, I said, "Listen, that message I preached on Elijah, I could preach with my eyes closed." Why? Because I've been through that. Not that I've been through something that maybe not as much as Brother Barry or Pastor or some of you, but from my own perspective, God gave me some understanding in those passages there, and you really begin to see the Lord's character when he shows up in your weakness.
That's right.
That's amen. So you get comfort in the scriptures. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See, Paul wasn't speaking he wasn't speaking from lack of experience. He lived these things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." Notice this, "and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed," right? "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So Job's three buddies, they're thinking that they're saying, a word fitly spoken is like apples, right? So fitly spoken, timing. Timing is key. Some people lack discernment when it comes to timing. All right? And I'll say that in generality, but Job's three buddies, what they said was true, but it was not the right time. Job's three friends didn't have perspective because they'd not been through what Job had been through. So a lot of times people think they're being spiritual and they're comforting you because they might quote scripture at you or something like that. Folks, that ain't the time. Sometimes you just need to sit there and be quiet. Because if you haven't been through something that they've been through, you're going to tend to take a, you know, you're going to have that highbrow kind of, well, if I was in their shoes. I was listening one time, this young man was going up to an ordination board, and they asked him, they said, what would it take for you to get out of the ministry? Simple answer was, "I don't know." That's a wise answer. Because you don't know what can take you out. You don't know what'll destroy your marriage. Maybe the Lord takes one of your children home. I don't have a clue. But I know this, if I haven't been through it, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. When I was down there in Jacksonville, Sister Peacock, she's got terminal cancer. You know, they gave her a year to live last February. And seeing her in the hallway, as weak as she was, I couldn't say anything. I just saw that look in her eye and, greeting, "Ma'am," and just, I don't know what it's like to be in her shoes. So I just shut my mouth. Only thing you can do for some people is just pray for them. That's all you can do. And that's one of the strongest women I know. And I don't know her that well, but I know her from afar, and I know her testimony, and I know her husband, and he stays in the fight.
That's right.
Yeah. And his wife's died. And he still continued to go out there. And she said he was going to, he didn't know whether or not he'd go up to preach his youth camp. He preaches every year in Indiana. And whether or not he was going to go, his wife told him, go. Preach. Do what God's called you to do. Now, that's a good pastor's wife. That takes a lot of strength on her part. And so, you know, pray for her. And, yeah, there's a little bit of a somber mood this morning. Spirit, it's a good spirit, but you know, the Lord's put me through some things and pressed me out of measure on some things, and it's so that I can minister to somebody else. So it's not fun to be purged, but I tell you, you need it. And if you're going through it right now, maybe the Lord's purging you. Maybe it's so that you can minister to somebody else. And not all preaching has to be blowing your hair back. Sometimes preaching can be small, still voice. It speaks to the heart, not to the head. Amen. Let's go on. Romans 15. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. He said, bear ye one another's burdens, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you suffer together, you go through some things together, it creates that bond of that brotherhood that you can't get any other way. I know I've said it a few times as far as, you know, where I came from and my background, but there's a reason that Marines identify with one another. Why? Because we had to suffer through the same things. And all service members, you know. And I think that's something that is, that bond and that brotherhood is created through suffering. It's not from shouting on the mountaintop. Those are good. That time's good. But it's through that suffering that you learn and you see the character of other men around you, and it makes you want to pull one for another and lay down your life for another. And you don't understand that unless you try to serve other people. You know, the ministry is about serving people. And obviously the Lord, I didn't know years ago, the Lord was preparing me to be able to minister, and you'd think, that's a funny training ground to do that, learn how to, you know, kill people. But, yeah, that's part of it. That's part of it. But it's learning how to lay down your life for one another. And so that brotherhood came from suffering. You know, if you don't suffer together, that's why the first church in the book of Acts and the history of the first church there, why they had so much power, well, it's because they suffered. Americans don't suffer. We don't. You're going to go out of here, you got air-conditioned homes and heated homes and you know, most of you, and you're not going to necessarily suffer today. You're not going to suffer to find food. You know, you're not appreciative of things because, yeah, it just comes easily. Neither were they thankful. When you go out to lunch today, just watch and see how many people bow their head over their meal to pray. How many Americans just eat? They don't care. Where'd that come from, man? Live in a city. It's abundant. Yeah, well, all the Lord has to do is cut off that rain, stick you in a drought for about 3.5 years, which he will in the tribulation. Then people will be thankful. That's what he had to do to Israel. Make you thankful. Right? You're healthy right now. Don't take it for granted. Might come a day when you're not healthy. And you appreciate your health when you have it. A lot more when you've been sick. Amen. I'm thankful I can stand up here. I've been on my back multiple times, laying in my bed, useless. And I'm thankful to be standing up here today. Gives you some perspective. Amen. That thorn in the flesh. Look at verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He talks about that in Romans 14:1. Not to doubtful disputations. Don't reject a brother over something silly. Okay? Receive one another. Christ received them, you receive them. Okay? If he eats this or drinks that, just receive them. They might not be in the same place you are as far as spiritually, as far as the scriptures. They might not know as much as you. It's going to take time to bring them along. So just receive them, okay? Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. All right, so Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Who's the circumcision? That'd be the Jew, right? He said, go not in the way of the Gentile. Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to that real fast. Here's some doctrinal stuff for you. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we've been through that many times, right? So he's over here, and he's preaching to who? Lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? To confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's who he was to come to first. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Every time Paul would go into a city, he would first go to the synagogue. And he ministered to them out of the scriptures, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So they got first dibs, if you will. Right? So Christ came to confirm the promises. Go to Mark 16. Mark 16. Look at verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Those are languages. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So you see these signs of the apostles that are given right here, and those things are to confirm the word. At this time, the word of God is not complete. Revelation is not written until 90 to 95 AD, somewhere in there. You've heard that many times. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Gospel of John. So the Bible is not complete. And so in order for the Lord to confirm his word to these Jews, he's got to do it through signs. All right, so he says, speak with new tongues. Go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. He's confirming the word. What's he esteem higher than his own name? The word of God. So he's going to confirm the word. Now this is after he tells them how to study their Bible line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Verse 10. Look at verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Who's that, this people? That's the Jew. So what you see take place there on Pentecost, speaking in a new tongue, which, here you go, here's the Greek. Okay, I'll write it in English, but glossia. Okay, that's the word for tongue or language. Okay, does that look like anything you've seen in English? Glossia? Glossary. Okay, that's what that is. That's just where they get that word in English. It just means tongue or language. That's what that is. Okay, it can be used interchangeably. In the Bible defines itself, but he said another tongue. So when you see over there in Acts 2, let's look at Acts 2. By the way, folks, there's nothing wrong with the Greek or the Hebrew. Just don't ever use it to correct the King James. Okay, I use it somewhat when I'm teaching because I want to show you the root of a word or something like that. But it's not used to correct this book ever. Okay? All right, so let's look at Acts chapter 2. All right, so look at Acts 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all, notice this, with one accord in one place. Paul prayed for that, didn't he? that we'd all be in one mind and one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And there's an accepted sacrifice, isn't it? And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. All right, so the same word, if you looked at it, it would be glossia. One place it's translated as tongue, the other place is translated as language. It translates itself, it confirms itself. It's not just some unknown language that nobody can understand. No, it's in their own language. And why he did that was to confirm that to the Jew. Anytime you see somebody speaking in tongues, there's an unbelieving Jew present. And I've showed you that, like in Acts chapter 10. Okay? And even Paul over there in Acts 19, he kind of has a throwback, and he lays some hands on some men, and they begin to speak in tongues. That's a sign to the Jew. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Why do I say this? Because there's a whole movement out there, isn't there, about speaking in tongues. Right? I didn't say they weren't saved, but I'll tell you what, they don't know the scripture. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now, where is he quoting from? Isaiah 28, where I just showed you. Okay, so notice how the law, sometimes we refer to the entire Old Testament, because that's in the prophets. But he's saying the law as in the Old Testament, okay? Will I speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. All right, so tongues are for a sign. So when somebody says, well, I speak in tongues. Okay, you speak another language? Can you go over to Africa? And on the spot, you're given the gift of tongues, you can speak another language. And the purpose of speaking that other language is to get out the gospel. It's not to make you some higher order of Christian because you speak in tongues now. No, that was the point. That's why Corinth, they had the gift of tongues at Corinth, because Corinth was a port city. It's about 400,000 people at that time. So there's a lot of people, there's a lot of trade, people coming in and out of there of different languages. So that church of Corinth was given the gift of tongues. I mean, there's a whole bunch of Jews and unbelieving folks, and they were able to preach the gospel in another language. That's what that thing was about. Okay? Now, in the end times, guess what the predominant language of the earth is, of the world? Anybody know? It's English. And what's the most sold book in the history of man? The King James Authorized Version. Because that's the language of commerce of the end times. The time it was written, back over here, 1st century, the language of commerce was Greek. That's why it's written in Greek. Well, Greek's a dead language. Okay, you know anybody who speaks Greek? I know one. He's sitting right over here. Okay, so people all the time, they want to go back and say, oh, we need the Greek, we need the Greek. Folks, you couldn't understand it if you wanted to. Matter of fact, the original manuscripts were written without any spaces, any commas, anything. Okay, it'd be like this. So anytime somebody starts giving you that gas about the original Greek, they're just trying to impress you. Be like that if that was written in English. Now, what does that say? Therapist. Or it could say the rapist. Because if you went to the Greek, that's how Koine Greek was written. And you could differentiate because you see definite articles and all the things that are in it, but right here, you'd say, well, that's therapist. Yeah, no, that's the rapist. Okay? That's just a little bit on that. I say that because a lot of times people want to run to that thing. Okay? So The Lord is confirming His word through signs, wonders, miracles. That's what the signs of the apostles, they had signs, wonders, and miracles to confirm the word. Now, let's look at the counterfeit. Go to Revelation, or go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll leave it here. Then I'll take you to Matthew 24. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, you're going to have somebody who shows up who can do signs, wonders, and miracles. Who's he trying to counterfeit? He's trying to counterfeit the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at Matthew 24. He's going to come in preaching peace, isn't he? Look at Matthew 24, verse 25. Well, look at 24. Now, look at 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as light as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, I've told you before, where? In the Scripture. So if somebody shows up doing signs, wonders, and miracles, don't believe your eyes, believe the Word. And you're going to have a bunch of people in the tribulation who are going to say, that's got to be him. Look at him, he's doing signs, wonders, and miracles. Don't believe him, because his Word, he esteems it higher than his own name. But you see how close that thing's going to be? That counterfeit is going to be, man, that looks like him. What's the Word say? So don't be deceived by what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Remember, trust facts, not your feelings. Your feelings will deceive you. Amen? All right, we'll leave it there. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. Thank you for the study of your word and the truth you've given us, Lord. And I just thank you for the congregation here today. And thank you for all those in attendance. And I pray for the service, Lord. Pray for our pastor. Help him, Lord. Strengthen him. Be with him one more time as he stands. Be with Brother Barry as he leads the singing and the choir. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. You say we ask it. Amen. All right.